Good to have you with us this morning. We're talking about thanksgiving thanks. This morning we'll be in Psalms 92, verses 1 through 8. For our visitors, we have the word on the wall. I'm preaching from the English Standard Version. This way we're all reading from the same translation. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like the grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are set on high forever. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you that it accomplishes what you send it out to do. Lord, I thank you for the mercy you have shown unto us as Gentiles who were not your people, but now we are called the people of God. I praise you for your goodness and your mercy. I ask that you be with those here today who are sick, be with those who are hurting. Lord, in this season when we celebrate the giving of thanks, I just pray that your people will realize no matter what situation they're in, they have something to be thankful for. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist said, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. The apostle Paul said, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got into the habit lately. And some might say, well, you know, it's a habit, so it really doesn't mean anything, but focused. When I get up in the morning, I thank the Lord that I'm able to get up in the morning and put my feet on the floor. When I go to bed at night, I thank the Lord for another day that He's given me. And I find that as I begin to thank Him, I usually don't stop there, and I'm not boasting on myself, but when you begin to give thanks to God, things come into your mind that you can be thankful for. I thank Him for the health of my family, my children, my grandchildren. I thank Him that He's protecting them. I thank Him that He's bringing them into the kingdom, that He's working on them. I thank Him that He's in control. I thank Him a lot for that. You know, one thing I learned is, as men, we want to be in control, but it was a hard lesson learned, but I finally realized you can't be in control. And guys, let me save you some trouble. Stop trying to control everything and your life's going to be a little bit easier. Look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. Put everything in His control. And then you just focus on doing what He's asked you to do. David thanks the Lord for His mercy. That's another interpretation of loving kindness. So David says he thanks God for His mercy. He says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. What a promise we have. You know, Jesus said to the people of His day, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And He expounds on that a little later when He said, all who are taught by God or all who have learned from God will come to me. He said the people that are studying God's Word, the people that are listening and doing the Word of God, He said, they're going to come to me because they're going to know who I am, that I came from God. And I love this part. I've reminded myself this many a times. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. I praise Him for that because you know the background I came out of, the drug and the alcohol abuse and other things that aren't fit to talk about. That the night I repented, truly repented and called on His name, Jesus didn't say, you're just too nasty. You've done too much for me to forgive you. When I called upon His name, He didn't drive me away. He brought me in. That's something that I'm very thankful for because I know that there was no merit within me that where God would say, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and save Rick. I'm going to give him a chance because he's such a nice guy. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was without Jesus Christ. And the night that I came to him in earnestness and called on his name and realized my lostness, he saved me. So I praise him for his mercy. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every obstacle, everything that causes us to stumble, as it comes to our attention. Now, John's talking to Christians. We use this scripture evangelistically to talk to the unsaved, and that's not who John's talking to. He's talking to the church. He said, my children, I write this to you that none of you sin. But if you do, not when, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And talking to Christians, there's no one that doesn't sin. There's no one who doesn't trip and fall. I'm becoming to understand better in my walk with Christ that we're all fallen creatures that have come to Jesus Christ, and that's why we need him. And I see my need more and more all the time. You know, I fell off a ladder the other day from about 10 foot in the air, and I hit the ground, and I didn't say, praise the Lord. I'm not going to tell you what I said. But I got up and apologized. I said, thank you, Lord. Nothing seems to be broken. But I don't think that was funny. You know, and the Lord didn't knock the ladder out, but the ladder come out from under me, and I rebuked myself because I'm a firefighter. I worked construction for years. I know how to put a ladder up against the building, and I got in a hurry and didn't do it right. And when I stepped onto the edge of the roof, the ladder went that way, and I went that way. But I got up and said, no wonder I need you. Lord, I need you. We need Christ. Every day, Christian, you need Christ. And what a promise we have. John says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He does that. I can make resolutions all I want, and sin will still get the victory over me. It's not until I lay it at the feet of my Savior and say, I repent. Lord, I turn my back on this. The Bible says he forgives me and he cleanses me. Praise God. That's because he chooses to do that. I'm not perfect yet. I will be. When Jesus Christ redeems this miserable body and it becomes a body like his immortal body, there'll be no sin in it. I'll be perfect. So will you. We'll be exactly what he intends for us to be. But in this life, on this side, we're not perfect. And I figured that out real quick about Rick. I am not perfect. And I'm not in control. But boy, I got a God that says, you come to me, Rick, when you realize you've done something wrong. Why is it as Christians we run from him? That's usually our first instinct, is to run away from God when we sin. I've talked to people that have been out of church for years. And they'll say, well, I did something really stupid 15 years ago, and I just can't face the church, and I just can't face the Lord. And I ask him, why are you running away from him? Run to him. I sat in a bar in Wisconsin one time, a Christian. Loved the Lord. But at a terrible time in my life, and I was drinking a beer, and this gentleman come up beside me, and his name was Ron. He was a waiter where I worked, and he was always singing gospel songs, had a beautiful voice. And he started talking to me, and we got talking about music, and he asked me what kind of music I like. And I really like Keith Green. He goes, oh, you're a Christian. And I thought, what a stupid question. Am I a Christian sitting here drinking beer? I said, well, I was. I don't know what I am anymore. And I really meant that. That's how I felt. And he put his arm around my shoulder. He said, brother, I wasn't going to come to this company party. But he said, I felt like the Lord wanted me to come, and now I know why. He said, you need to go back to the cross. No condemnation. No, you hypocrite, look at you sitting here guzzling beer. He lovingly put his arm around me and said, you need just to go back to the cross. Cleared that bar. Yeah. All the guys were sitting there guzzling beer with me. They got up and split because when Jesus' name got dropped, they all said, man, I got to go. And all of a sudden, it's just me and him at the bar. But here's a child of God that loved God enough that he obeyed him and went to this bar. And he loved me enough that in the place of Christ, he put his arm around me and said, you just need to go back to the cross. That's what Jesus does. The Bible says he forgives us. I see God in the prodigal son story as the father that's waiting on the porch. And Jesus said he saw his son coming from a long ways off. That means dad was looking. And dad didn't look at him and say, oh, there he comes, reeking of pigs. I hope he didn't walk through town and my lost brother saw him. I'm so embarrassed. Said his dad fell on his neck and kissed him. That's always been the reception I've got from Christ when I get away from him. And when I turn and repent, he says, put shoes on his feet. That means he's not a slave. Put a robe on him. That was a robe of dad's house. Put the ring on his finger. That was dad's signet ring, his seal. Dad marked him as his son. He said, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And dad just went right past that and said, bring the fatted calf. Bring the shoes. Bring the robe. Bring that signet ring. My son was dead, now he's alive. And you and I have a guarantee in the Scriptures this is the reception we'll get from our Heavenly Father when we repent. When we confess and repent. God is faithful to his children. David said, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Boy, what a prayer. David was able to thank God that even in my dark times, I can see light. Where did he see it? In the Word. In the law. David thanked God for the law, even though he couldn't keep the law. But he said, it's a light for my feet, and it's a light to the path, a lamp. It helps me see where I'm going in the dark. It gives me direction. The Word of God is a letter from God to you. Treat it like that when you read it. This is your Father speaking to you. And something I appreciate, because I'm so full of faults, is that he puts the faults of his people in there too. I used to think, boy, it'd be kind of cool to get to be in the Bible. Then I get thinking, nah, I don't know, man. Because God's pretty honest, and he'd have to dedicate a whole book to my faults. People probably get tired of reading about it, and they'd have to jump ahead and say, well, what did he do in Rick's life, you know? But David said, your love is steadfast. And he said, God, you're the one that feeds us and gives us water and gives us light. Steadfast, faithful. God doesn't change. Even when you don't think he's with you, child of God, he's with you. Jesus said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Well, I go on that promise a lot. And I've learned over the years, especially in ministry, feelings are very fickle. I don't go on my feelings. Because there's days I'm on the mountain going, woo, ain't God good? And there's other days I'm in the valley going, God, where in the world are you at? All right, do you care? You know, is this how you treat somebody you love? I'd hate to see what you do to somebody you didn't like. Give me a break, man. I said at Sharon Sunday School this morning, when Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. I would rather he said, and I told him no. I told you, leave Rick alone, Satan. Just leave him be. But he doesn't do that. And I said, if I get to heaven and I get to talk to the Lord, that's one question I want to ask him. Why didn't you just say no? You know, you have the authority. The fact that Satan asked to sift Peter like wheat tells me he had to have permission. That is violent, the sifting of wheat. They ground it and crushed it. They beat it. They threw it up in the air and let the wind blow on it. You know, that's not a light courting. That's getting down to serious business. And Jesus said Satan has desired all of you, is what the Greek says, all of you. But he said, I've prayed especially for you, Peter.
I'd see Peter on the ground, well, you better pray for James and Thomas, you know. Are we like that? Well, I'm praying for you. I don't need your prayer. Pray for somebody that needs it. But my God's love is steadfast. The Bible says if we deny Him, He'll also deny us, but He can't deny Himself. He's true to His character. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The same Jesus that saved me is the Jesus who sanctifies me. He makes me holy. And He's the same one that's molded me more and more into His image as I obey and allow myself to be molded. And I've never found Him walking away from me. I've never came to Him, as I said last week, and heard this line is currently busy, but if you'll stay on the line, you know God will get with you as soon as He can. I've never heard that. I've never heard, you really blew it this time, Rick. You embarrassed me so much, I can't be your God anymore. I've never heard that. He's faithful. And I praise Him for that. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's a promise. And the Bible says He spoke that concerning the Holy Spirit. That's something else I can praise God for. He has placed His Spirit within me. You know, we're studying the Old Testament right now on Sunday nights in discipleship. And right now we're talking about God's presence on the earth. That's why He had them build the tabernacle, so His presence could be on the earth again, so He could dwell among His people. But one thing I noticed in my private readings, I just got through Leviticus, and now I'm in the book of Numbers. Every form of worship was at a distance. The high priest could not go near the Holy of Holies except with the blood of goats and bulls. And he had to have the incense on the fire off the altar, and God said, you better lay down a smoke cloud of incense or you'll die when you step in here, because my presence will be over the mercy seat. And you had to come in there and sprinkle blood for your sins. Then you had to go back and sacrifice a lamb, come in there and sprinkle the lamb's blood for the people's sins. And then God said, I'll forgive them. But He said, if you try to come into this room any time but once a year on the appointed time, you'll die. And the closest the lay person could get to God in this covenant, they laid their hand on their sacrifice and slaughtered it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest had to take it from there. He had to take the animal, throw its blood up against the sides of the altar, cut the animal up, arrange it on the altar the way God commanded, and burn the animal and pray for you. I was reading that the other day and I thought, man, Lord, that's worship from a distance. There was a constant reminder there in the law that God says there's this wall between you and I and you better not try to cross it. You'll die. And some people mistakenly think that we need to keep the law today. We need to abstain from eating some things or need to worship on certain days. My Bible says that that was all abolished in Jesus Christ. That He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was opposed to us, and He nailed them to the cross. You better praise God for that, because no one could keep the law. No one will be justified in God's sight by obeying the law. I serve a faithful God who said, I can't overlook sin, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my sinless, spotless, holy Son, and I'm going to put your sins on His shoulder. And the law said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and I'm going to allow them to hang Him on this tree, and He's going to allow it. And that way I judge your sin, and you can come to me, and I'll impute His righteousness to you. That's what it means to be a Christian. What a God. We ought to be the most thankful people on the earth. And sometimes, Christians, I'm as guilty as anyone else, we walk around looking like we've been baptized in vinegar. Just all drawn up and brains gone. And it's no wonder people don't want to come to Christ. I'm saying. Yeah, but it's hard to be thankful when everything's going wrong. It is if you keep your eyes on everything. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, you can always be thankful. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill your body, and then there's nothing else they can do. Well, I'm a little afraid of those who can kill the body. You know, Lord, to be honest with you, I've seen some pretty nasty wounds, and I get thinking, I don't want to go like that. But Jesus said, look, that's all they can do to you is take your life, but they can't touch your soul. Especially if it's in the hands of God, they can't take it away. We ought to be very thankful as Christians. Jesus took my sin and gave me His righteousness. Put me in right standing with God. And I don't worship Him from a distance. My Bible says I may go into the throne room of grace boldly anytime I need help. And that's the Holy of Holies in heaven. There's no longer a veil that separates me from the Lord because Jesus Christ tore that. It's gone. There's no wall between me and God. Now, if you're not a Christian, the wall's there. Jesus Christ said, I'm the only way to get to the Father. I'm the only truth. I'm the only life. You won't get there through Muhammad. You won't get there through Buddha. You won't get there through any New Age religion. You're not going to get there through mediums, through crystals, through philosophy, through being good, doing good things. You can only get to God through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's what the gospel means. Good news. And God is faithful. Now, David seems to get on a negative stand here. He says, the stupid don't understand this. And when you read that, he says, the English Standard says, the stupid and the fool. And in these politically correct days, somebody would have to censor David and say, you shouldn't say that, David. Shouldn't write stupid and fool. But they're good words. David's not degrading anyone. In fact, when you understand the implication of these words, they're pinpoint. The word stupid in the Hebrew means brutish and senseless, comparable to an animal. Fool is an insolent person, one who does not have or show proper respect. Rude. You see, both of these words imply to be stupid on purpose. David's not talking about people that are literally ignorant of God's word and promises. He is referring to his people that choose to ignore God's word. And through the Holy Spirit, he says, you're brutish. You're no better than an animal. You're stupid. You're a fool because you know what needs to be done, but you're insolent and you willfully walk away from God. Well, that's not very nice. And as I said, if David was here today writing that song, they'd censor it. They wouldn't play it on the radio. They'd say, you're going to have to change this wording around, David, because you can't go around calling people stupid or brutish. You know, you're going to offend somebody. You might get their attention. But David's not trying to be derogatory and put them down. He's pointing out to them their spiritual conditions. Because, you see, God created you and I, men and women, in His image. That's never changed. John Wesley called it the divine spark. There is within every person a divine spark. We were made in the image of God. So therefore, within every one of us, there is a desire to worship something, someone. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God. And if you don't worship Him, you still feel a need to worship. And the Bible says it's foolishness to turn your back on the one true God. Why do you think there's so many religions now? Because man still feels a need to worship something greater than himself or someone greater than himself. I was listening to a tape by Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith. He was a British scientist. And he was talking about in Romans where God says, in their wisdom they became fools. And he said he was talking to a fellow scientist one day, and they were in the course of studying evolution and the Big Bang Theory. And he said one scientist colleague of his came to him and said, Dr. Smith, the more I study this universe, the more I'm convinced it's designed. They said it's too complex to be an accident. And Dr. Smith said, then why don't you change your stance? And he said, because if I did, I'd have to admit that you Christians are right. That we have moral standards we have to live by. There is a God we have to answer to. And he said, I'm not going to admit that to anyone. And Dr. Smith said that passage came to him from Romans. Let me share it with you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Dr. Smith said this man knew better, but he wouldn't confess the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God is shown to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Dr. Wilder said, as theologians call this natural revelation, there is enough revelation of God in His creation that we are bound to seek Him. There's enough proof that there is a God. And He says in His Word, seek Me, and I'm not far from any one of you. I love that. God doesn't say, I am so mysterious, seek Me, but I'm not going to let you find Me. I'm not going to reveal Myself to you. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, said, God in His creation has revealed Himself to man. As I told you, that one scientist said, it's too complex. When I was in paramedic class, we were in a physiology class, and they were showing a film on the human cell. Very complex. When Darwin came up with his theory, they thought the cell was just this real simple thing. And they didn't have the means to study and to see it as they do now. And they said every human cell is like a complex factory. And the narrator would say, the cell was designed to do this, this, and this. Then they'd say, and we evolved to this, this, and this. And this design, and then this evolved. And my instructor asked me after the video we were talking, he said, what do you think of that? I said, it sounded like that guy was pretty confused. You know, he had to admit as a scientist, this is designed. This can't happen by mistake. But as an evolutionist, he had to defend his stance and say, yeah, but I think he evolved. I can't explain why. You know one question evolution still can't answer? Where'd life come from? They teach evolution as a fact. They're doing it in our schools. They're telling our young people evolution is a fact. But if you ask any evolutionist who's honest, say, where did life come from? I don't know. Because they know life didn't come from immaterial things. Life had to have life to start it. That's been proven in the lab. I saw Ben Stein asking a noted biologist that, who wrote a Nobel Prize essay on the Big Bang Theory. And Ben Stein said, where did life come from? He said, I don't know. He said, well, you seem to have everything figured out. Where did life come from? He said, I told you I don't know. He said, why don't you know? Well, because I don't. He said, my theory is that eons ago, an alien from another planet came to the earth and dropped a thing of life in this pool of water, and that's where evolution started. He said, then the alien had some life. He said, yeah. He said, where did he get it? I don't know. Now, I'm not here running people down, scientists down, but Paul said they became foolish. You see, we're created in God's image. We are intelligent beings. God said in the book of Genesis, when men were building the Tower of Babel, anything they purposed to do, they'll do it. So he went down and confused the languages. He said, we got to stop him. Not because he's against our progress, but it was used for evil. And Paul said, they're willfully ignorant. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 1. Men became willfully ignorant. They knew God, but they wouldn't glorify Him as God. That's where the demonic heresy came in to mankind. And they began to invent their own gods. It says His invisible attributes are clearly seen. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So God's left enough of evidence of Himself in creation, of intelligent design. He said all men will be without excuse before Him. All men. You don't have to have a doctorate in biology or physiology. All men. God's going to say there's enough evidence in creation for you to understand that this was created. It didn't go boom and pop up. It was created. So he says they have no excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now here Paul gets to the heart of the matter. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. That's homosexuality, sexual immorality of any kind. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Who's the creature they worshipped? Man. In the garden, Satan said, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because in the day you eat of it, you will be just like God. And you see, brothers and sisters, anyone who rejects God really narrows the fields down to who's going to be God of their lives. And it ends up being you. I don't care if you're a Buddhist, a Muslim, you know, a Taoist. You just name all these religions. You're the God. Because you have rejected the true light and you've accepted false light and said, this is the way I'll walk in my good works. You know, I'll trust the karma. I'll trust that when I stand before this holy God, whoever He may be, that He'll see that I'm a pretty good person and He's going to let me in. I am so thankful that God isn't that way. In His justice, He put my sins on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is forever alive to make intercession for me. And I figure He intercedes for me at least 3 times a day. I really do. I think He says, Father, yeah, I know. That's Rick. But you remember, I shed my blood for him. God says, yeah, I remember that. Christian, we need to be the most thankful people that walk the earth. We've been forgiven. When you sit down to turkey dinner this Thanksgiving, or ham, or chicken, or whatever it is you're going to eat, and you're getting ready to stuff yourself till you're stupid, speaking from experience, eating so much you want to hibernate for a week, take time to truly be thankful in your hearts when you sit down and thank God for the spiritual things that He's given to you. Would you stand with me, please? Our God is a mighty God. He is a faithful God. If you're here this morning and you may be sitting here thinking, you know, I do believe in God. I believe in Jesus, but I've never turned my life over to Him. And I want to invite you to come up here and sit down and we'll have a talk. If you're here today as a Christian and you say, boy, I'm in so much trouble, brother. I'm in the dark. Call out to the true light. You will find Him waiting there to cleanse you, to forgive you, but you have to confess to Him. You don't play games with God. You just tell Him, I'm wrong. I have sinned. Father, forgive me. And He promises He'll do it. As we sing our hymn of invitation,